Take God's Word this morning, open to Luke chapter 19. We are looking today at one of the most notable events looked at, reflected upon, celebrated in Christendom. We know it as Palm Sunday. Luke 19, we begin reading our scripture this morning in verse number 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go you in the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him here. If any man ask you, Why do you loose him? This shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose you the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. May the Holy Spirit of God be our teacher this morning of His holy word. Well, today we find ourselves traveling through the book of Luke. Luke has emphasized the ministry of Christ in Galilee for 3 years. Christ has now made His turn for His final visit to Jerusalem. He is ascending from when He, the south where Jericho was, and begins to ascend now to Jerusalem. It is there, as he's already told his apostles, that he would face a death, and 3 days later he would rise again. He told them, in the environment of this text is the context of which Jesus says there was those who are wanting to make him king, and so he cautioned them and put some space between that coming to rule physically upon this earth by giving them the parable about how he would go away and be gone for a time, leaving his servants, and then would return to reckon with them. In verse 28, it begins from that and says, It was after he spoke these things that he moved forward, ascending up to Jerusalem to carry out that very thing. I want to share with you on this passage from the subject matter of the triumph we need. The triumph we need. This passage, if you know, you've been around church much at all, heard much preaching, read many devotionals, you'll know that this passage in the Bible is referred to as the triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday. So here's this triumphal entry that's kind of strange when you read it. You read the parade and the celebration, but in the end it just kind of falls flat. It doesn't seem to have the triumph that one would imagine, that we would think Christ would ascend up to Jerusalem. They would recognize Him as the true anointed King. They would anoint Him as such, and He would become the ruler over Israel and, in fact, the world. And yet, that's not how it plays out. And yet, we still call it the triumphal entry. We'll learn that there's many kind of triumphs in the world. Some we're looking for, others we need. Some we want, we think we want. We think they would be the solving of all our problems if just we found deliverance in this area. In reality, Christ offers a deliverance that sometimes is unsought, and yet it is the most needed. When you come to this passage, this account is so important. The Holy Spirit of God wanted to place this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday, at such a point of emphasis. It's only the second, as all the passages of Luke, it's only the second account recorded in all four Gospels so far. And so you can think about all the different material in Matthew and Mark, and of course we in Luke, and of course we know much more. A dynamic is put into the book of John, but even in the Synoptic Gospels, again, this is it's only the second event that's recorded in all four Gospels. Here is the last week of the Lord's life upon this earth. He is going, and this Palm Sunday will lead into, in 5 days will be the day of the Passover, and it'll be the day when Christ is crucified. 8 days later, from Sunday to the next Sunday, will be the day of resurrection. He is 1 week away from resurrection. Again, the atmosphere is this parable that teaches he's going away and he will come back again after a time. This public parade is really what is the focus point as he goes from the Mount of Olives and travels over the short little valley that stands between Bethpage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives, and Mount Zion, where Jerusalem sets. And so as they're crossing, they follow this parade. The parade has the imagery of taking a victorious king, maybe like David, coming home from a day of battle, and they would prepare all the pomp and all the celebration. They would pull those palm branches and wave them in victory as a victorious king comes home. Here, though, that is not what we find. We find just the opposite. We're finding the king is being celebrated before he's ever even fought the war. The parade, the pomp, the celebration is the Messiah has been found, and they're looking for a triumph that they can feel, that they're eager to find, a triumph over a corrupt political system, a corrupt religious system, and finally get rid of those oppressive Romans and be the king of the hill once again. But that triumph is not the triumph Christ comes to gain, the triumph Christ comes to accomplish. And so I want to share with you the triumph we truly need. The Scripture starts here in this Palm Sunday with the arrival of the king. He comes to Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem many times. He would go as every devout Jew would go at least the three required times of the year. He's coming here for Passover as every Jew would. And as he comes though not just as another time. He's come to this place for this time and for this hour and for this purpose. All of history is built around this week and this time in which Christ is approaching Jerusalem. In fact, the Bible prophesies of this. Matthew 21, when he's telling about the same triumphal entry, he says it was the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it testifies that Jesus would come and he would be led forth, the king would be coming, and he would be just and bringing salvation and lowly upon, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The arrival. Matthew says this was prophesied, yet John 12 gives us another bit of information that's helpful. He says, though this was prophesied, and this is what Christ is fulfilling, the apostles didn't connect the dots until after the resurrection. They didn't realize what was going on. They didn't realize, hey, this is why he's sitting on the donkey. This is why he's riding into town. This is why he's doing these strange things and approaching this city in such a strange way. They didn't understand it until after the resurrection, and they understood Christ's coming and his arrival for this week. I want to talk to you about this king and his arrival because the Bible tells us about the kind of king that was being offered to Israel. A king, first of all, that was providential. Providential, not only in the fact that we see it is fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. He's coming. How's he coming? Well, he's coming. He's the king. He's coming. By the way, that's why Jews always look the Christ. When you're sharing with people about the Christ, you're sharing with people about the king. What people need is a king. They need Christ. And the king is coming, and he's coming into the town. The Bible says not only would he come as a king, but he's coming bringing salvation. That's what he's coming to do. And of course, they looked for that, but they were looking for political salvation. And he's bringing salvation, and he's coming. He's just. He is incorruptible. He has the highest standards. Yet when he comes, be careful, don't miss him, because he's coming, the Bible says, lowly, riding on a humble little donkey. Now that was the prophecy, and yet nobody picked up on it until after the resurrection. But the Bible tells us further about this Christ, this king, who was a king of providence. When he sends, he gets close to Bethpage, he sends two of his disciples, he says, I want you all to go over to the next town, and he says, I want you to find, you're going to come to this crossroads, and you're going to see a little donkey tied right there. The other gospels fill in, it's actually a mother and the young foal, in which no one has ever rode. And he says, you're going to find it tied there, and I want you to bring that to me. And so the apostles, they travel over where Jesus says, sure enough, at the crossroads, guess what? There it is. The little donkey tied up just like Jesus said. I'm telling you, that's the kind of king that was being given to Israel. A king of providence, a king who had exact knowledge, a king who had exact foresight. We read through the book of Kings, Chronicles. What you find is kings making a lot of dumb decisions. Why? Because they didn't look at the long picture. They were so narrow-minded and narrow thought, they couldn't many times seek the right wisdom that they needed. But the king that's coming to Israel, he has perfect foresight. My friend, listen, Isaiah says he's God Almighty. He's Jehovah. And he don't wait for things to happen, my friend. He's already seen the end from the very beginning. He don't wait for things to transpire. God doesn't have to wait for something to happen before he starts trying to figure out what to do. Sometimes we treat him like that. And my friend, God sees the end and plans the end from the beginning. And so this king that was coming to Israel, the king that we know as our own Lord and Savior, is the king who has all providence in order. And he is indeed this humble, lowly, mild, gentle, meek king. It's kind of contrast with the kings of biblical times, the kings of even modern day. If you're not careful, you'll miss him because he's the humble and he's lowly at heart. But if you know him, my friend, you'll find rest to your soul. The providence of this king. The paradox of this king. Jesus makes a curious statement. In verse number 31, he says, if they ask you where you're taking the donkey, why you're untying him, just tell him this one statement: the Lord needs him. And guess what? The owners said, hey, where are you taking our donkey? The Lord needs him. And that was the end of the conversation. That's fantastic, by the way. It'd be good that our heart was so ready to respond just to know, hey, why do I need it? It's because the Lord needs it. Well, that solves everything. It doesn't matter I had a golf game scheduled. It doesn't really matter that I'm looking to get some overtime. It doesn't really matter that I got this going on or that going on. The Lord needs it. My friend, if the Lord needs it, everything else takes a back seat. Wouldn't it be so wonderful to know we were that sensitive to the call of God? But here's the curious thing to me. It stands out in my mind when I read God Almighty say He needs anything. Because in Acts 17, when Paul stood on Mars Hill, he said, I'm telling you what, the God y'all serving, it ain't the God who created everything, because that God needs nothing. And it's remarkable when you know the nature of God and the character of God. See, if we're not careful, we don't know the attributes of God. Sometimes we make much of ourselves, and we think God really needs us. But that would be as ignorant as the donkey thinking Jesus really needed him for anything. My friend, he don't really need us. He's a God who needs nothing. And yet the God who needs nothing says in His self-sufficiency, I need you. I need you. Just kind of picture yourself as that donkey. That shouldn't really be that hard for many of you. We all got a little donkey in us, amen? We want to pull instead of go. We want to kick. We want to buck. But the Lord has need of us, and it's remarkable to think that He would express this. In fact, when I see this little donkey, my friend, I have no problem seeing myself. In fact, I was called that most of my childhood in King James language. I told you, I didn't grow up in this church-going family. And so I see myself as that little donkey. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God needs something. He wants to save, and so His provision for salvation is He needs something. What will you do with a handful of sinners, God? Well, I need a substitute. I need a substitute. In fact, I love in Exodus chapter 12 where He describes that lamb that's put in the doorpost, the blood's applied as the Passover lamb, and the people are saved from the death angel through sacrifice. I love the fact that in Exodus 13, He makes that a principle for the rest of the Israel throughout their generations. And He says this, you got to start redeeming. Every firstborn has to be redeemed, man and animal. And so He says particularly in Exodus 13, I believe it's verse 13, that if you have a donkey and that donkey is born, you got to kill the firstborn. You got to break its neck. But if you say, hey, I'd like to keep the donkey, I can get a lot of good use out of the donkey, I don't want to break his neck. He said, all right, you can keep it, but you got to sacrifice a lamb to keep it. My friend, God stepped in this world to become this king, this paradoxical king who needs nothing, my friend, offers salvation by grace. A holy God who is just, but He wants to justify the ungodly. How can that happen? He needs a sacrifice. He needs a substitute. If the old donkey in every one of us will live, we must be redeemed by the Lamb of God. Back Genesis 22, that's what that exchange with Abraham and his son is all about. Isaac saying, Daddy, I see the fire, I see the wood, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham made that great exclamation about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. Now you can read that two ways. It's either the Lord Himself is going to provide or the Lord will provide Himself. Himself meaning He becomes the sacrifice necessary. As Paul says to the church there in Ephesus and in the book of Acts, he says, you were redeemed by the blood. You were redeemed by God's own blood. He redeemed you as the sacrifice. The paradox. My friend, it does us good to remember the donkey, and that's kind of our place. See, the donkey must realize that the attention is not... Can you imagine, by the way, the little donkey running through town. Y'all seen little donkeys, you know, their little old legs just... You see them trotting along with the Lord on him, and this massive parade erupts. I mean, they made a loud noise. It was roaring. They were roaring in their praise. Can you imagine, maybe if we use our sanctified imagination, the little donkey says, man, I must be doing something great. Look at me go. And he didn't realize the attention had nothing to do with him. He's just a tool. Celebration is the one he had submitted himself to. My friend, we must be careful. The king we serve, he will share his glory with none. Amen. He gets all the glory. He gets all the focus. And my friend, just remember, you're nothing more than just a little old donkey that God chooses to pull out of the pack and use for His glory so that He and He alone is praised in everything. But then there's the power of this king. I love this part. Just thrown in. These are one of those things where sometimes the Holy Spirit just throws these in to show off. By the way, God's the only one got the right to show off. Verse 30 says, he said, I want you to find this colt tied wherein never man sat. The Bible emphasizes that again in verse 35. And they brought to him Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on this colt that had never been rode. Now listen, I've had several horses. I still got a little old miniature donkey who I'd fight you for. We call her Mama Amos. Usually just the back half. But anyway, that's a side story. But she's a sweet little... But you ain't got to be around a horse or anything. No, you get on a horse never been rode for, guess what you got? You got war. You're going to have a rough time. You don't sit on an animal for the first time and all of a sudden it's going to be peaceful. Isn't it amazing? Jesus said, bring me that one that ain't ever been rode before. And he put him on this. It's a donkey to begin with. And it's a donkey never been rode. And Jesus sits on this donkey. And the power of this king is demonstrated. Him riding a donkey that's never been rode before. See, Zechariah says, when you see him riding the donkey, it's going to be an expression of his lowliness. But when you see the little donkey, never been rode before, you get to see him demonstrating our lowliness, meekness. It's what you call an animal that's been broken. We call it meek. Because now all of its power, all of its ability has been brought underneath control. And that's what this little donkey does. Never been rode. Isn't it amazing? I don't know how long it takes to train a donkey. I don't know if you can do it in a couple of hours. I don't know if you can do it in a few days. I don't really know. But I know this. All it took was one sitting for Jesus. You know, that encourages me. Because the donkey in me, I'm telling you what, some people have thought I need a long-term, you know, long-term rehab, long-term, some classes and some training and send to this and fix this and over this. But I'm telling you what, it's unbelievable. There's still a lot God's working on, but I'm telling you, the first time He got on me, He brought a lot of things under control in the moment He changed my life. A little old donkey demonstrating what every day, my friend, we ought to express before God. Let me ask you, do you more look like a bucking bronco to the Holy Spirit or to a donkey that has been subdued under His authority? And His wish, every little cluck, every little kick, every little pull, every little tug, every little direction, my friend, all it takes is a little bit of nudge and you're ready to move at the Master's command. My friend, that's the power of the King that we serve. That's who He is. He's presented there before the whole nation. This is the King. He knows everything. He's over everything. He needs nothing but what He requires, which is His own sacrifice. And He has all power and authority. The second thing we need to notice from Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry is the adoration of the King. This kind of takes forefront. I mean, the little donkey is half the story, and then this parade of celebration is the other half. From verse 35 through verse number 40, the Bible tells about this parade. Now, the parade started over here in Bethany and Bethpage, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. When they crest the top of the Mount of Olives, it talks about how they paraded all the way down the valley up again into the city of Jerusalem. When they got in the city of Jerusalem, everybody's kind of hearing all this tumult and saying, what's going on? What's all this parade? And so they're leading him this parade down the road into Jerusalem. Now, there's only two groups. There's the audience and there's the participants. The King of Israel is coming as prophesied into Jerusalem, offered up as the King to His people. And there's only two kind of people in the crowd, the audience and the recipients, the observers and those who are engaged. Yesterday, all over this country, there's teams, players sweating, bleeding, giving their all on a field, and players playing a game, but 1,000 times over more spectators than participants. And so it's the same when Jesus paraded into town. There was those who were just kind of watching. You know what I'm afraid? There's too many people just kind of watching what happens at church. It amazes me, by the way. Sometimes y'all see stuff I don't see. Y'all want to, preacher, don't that disturb you? I don't see much when I'm preaching. Just be honest with you, I see some of y'all's faces, and when they don't look good, I just move on. I just move on. I don't want to get discouraged right here at church, right here, right in the middle of preaching. And so I don't know. Well, I just want to see Him. I don't sit on the front. I like when I worship. I just like to worship. I just like to engage God. Amen. I don't want to be paying attention to everything that's right and everything that's wrong. I want to engage God in worship. I don't want to be here watching y'all. I don't even want to be here watching the choir. I love our choir. But I tell you what, here, I want to participate. I get jealous. They start singing that song that about the coming of the Lord, good night alive. You think I'm supposed to sit here and watch that? No, I didn't come to watch. I came to participate. And there's too many people just kind of observing. You're just kind of the audience of what God's doing. I'm encouraging you, my friend. Get in the parade. Get engaged. Become a participant in what God is doing, both in worship and in service, because there's only one of two. Watch these groups broken down. The first were the receptive, verse 35 through 36. It says they brought them to Jesus and they cast their garments upon the colt And they set Jesus there on, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Isn't that remarkable? It's called Palm Sunday because they broke off, according to other Gospels, they broke off branches. John 12, 13, Matthew 21, verse 8, they broke branches off palm trees and they would lay them on the ground. It's kind of like rolling out the red carpet. They were putting so that the soul of Israel was not walking upon the ground. They were rolling out the red carpet, laying palm branches on the ground, and then they were taking their clothes off and laying their clothes in the dirty road for the donkey carrying Jesus to pass over. It's pretty neat. Pretty remarkable. Because, see, who would I take my coat off and throw in the middle of a grungy road for? Not many. Not many. And you know, the sad thing is, this is one of probably 8-10 coats I own. And yet I still wouldn't want to throw it on the ground for some, especially an animal, just to trample upon. But a set of clothes in these days, sometimes the only pair they had, the only set of clothes they had. Valuable, valuable. And they're taking off parts of their garment and they're taking everything that is most valuable to them and they're laying it under the feet of the donkey carrying Jesus. That's a glorious picture of those reception. Rolling out the red carpet with any cost, taking what was valuable, taking all their worth, and putting it under his feet. Well, you'd never catch me doing anything like that. No, and you'll never experience worship either. Well, preach, you can't expect me to give. You can't expect me to do that. You can't expect me to sacrifice like that. Don't do it, my friend, and you'll stay dry. Your soul will be parched. But when you see who's coming and when you know it's about Him and it's not about you and it's not about, as people say, organized religion, it's not about the preacher, it's about the God who gives you every inhale and every exhale. The God keeps that ticker, keep on ticking. It's the God who poured His blood, the blood of His own Son on the cross to redeem you to Himself. Think about Him, then tell me you won't give up your worths and your values and put them under His feet. My friend, they cast it off as it was nothing because of the value they found in Christ. See, that's the only reason. That's the way people worship. By the way, that's where worship comes from, right? It's worth-ship. What's He worth to you? I promise you, no more than what you're willing to sacrifice at His feet. And they laid it all in their receptiveness to Him. The second thing were the rejoicing, verse 37 and 38. Again, these are not the whole city. These are just His disciples. Verse 37 says, "And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And their song was, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And as the other gospel writers record, Hosanna, Hosanna." The singing the psalm recorded in Psalms 118, which is one of the most fantastic messianic psalms, probably comparable to Isaiah 53, Psalms 118, this fantastic messianic psalm. Y'all know one of its quotes. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will what? Rejoice and be glad in it." By the way, we ought to do that every day, but that ain't the day He's talking about in Psalms 118. You know, the day He's talking about in Psalms 118 is the day when our sin is forever dealt with through Christ's sacrifice and His resurrection, the life that He gives to. And He says, this life of Christ, the day is referring to the life and the sacrifice and the accomplishment and the deliverance by Christ. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection day, that's the day I'll rejoice in and be glad. And they're celebrating. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna just means save us now. They're tired of the corruption. They're tired of the oppression. And they're, Lord, there's our King. Save us, Hosanna. Be the Redeemer You promised to be. Save us now is what their cry is. And the deliverance cry came from these repeated phrase of saying, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. See, Jews always attributed, and rightfully so, that deliverance and peace in the kingdom was correlated with peace in heaven. And if you weren't right with God, it's going to translate in turbulence on the earth. And so they saw this correlation, and that's why many times when they would get away in these battles and enemies attacking, their first recourse was to return to God and get right with Him, and God would give peace. My friend, listen, that's a good instructive principle for all of us still today, because we always think we got, this is our enemy, this is our battleground, this is really where I'm warring over, and you ain't even got it right. My friend, if you get right with God and you make peace with Him, you'll be amazed at what you'll be at peace with in your own life. And so they're singing these praises to God. Why are they doing this? Well, he says, verse number 37, that it was his disciples rejoicing with this loud voice for the mighty works they had seen. Now watch this. What could make a bunch of people go nuts, throw them down palm branches, singing to the top of their lungs, Hosanna and praises to God, taking off their clothes of great value, laying them under the feet of the donkey that carries Jesus, and singing these great Hosannas, a prophetic music about the Messiah and the King. What could cause them to do something like that? It says it because all the great things they'd seen, things like Bartimaeus, the blind man, given sight, that had already happened. Maybe it's even Zacchaeus is included in that, right? This rich publican who only cared for himself, and they see him change radically. Maybe it's that demon-possessed Gadarene who was clothed and in his right mind. Lazarus is one of the main things John tells us the people were showing up. They had heard about a man dead 4 days in Christ. They were mesmerized by that. They'd seen these great things, and man, how could they help but worship? By the way, my friend, here's what I worry about. When I see folks that have a hard time worshiping, I mean really worshiping. I'm not talking about polite worship. I'm not talking about where you go through the motions and you do the robotical. I'm talking about where you engage God from your soul. I'm talking about where you engage the living God. Not this plaster thing that we do and we carry out. I'm talking about something that really engages God. I'm talking about real spiritual worship. I'm afraid, my friend, when that does not take place, it can only mean one of two things. Maybe you hadn't seen great things. Maybe the reason you hadn't put a whole lot of worth-ship on Him is because, my friend, your eyes are still on the temporal. Your eyes are still on all the failing things of this world, and you're just trying to keep up. You're just trying to go from one thing to another, never satisfied, and you're looking and you never have seen the goodness and the greatness of God. Or, my friend, you've seen it and you're ignoring it and you're replacing it. Because, my friend, the only thing that's necessary to stir a heart of worship is when you know the Lord. When you've tasted and you've seen He's good. My friend, nobody should have to pat you on the back or pamper you to worship. It should be. The psalmist says, my cup runs over. When's the last time your cup run over? Please let it spill out in here sometimes. Amen. We got enough corpse. We got enough zombies. I don't like either one of them. Just go ahead. Let it overflow. Make everybody mad if you have to. Just make sure when you get together with a congregation or when you're by yourself in your closet, just engage God. Just worship Him because He's worthy of it. They rejoice. By the way, let me just turn you real quickly. I know I'm about to wrap up. Let me show you Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter 7. If I get there for you, I'm just going to read. Revelation chapter 7, John gets to see worship service in heaven. Let me share with you what it looks like. Here's what John saw. Verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, all kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Guess what? We got some palm. We're going to have a palm eternity. Amen. And they cried with a loud voice, doing the same business. saying, "Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." They said it again. That means you can do more than one amen a service. Verse 13, "And one of the elders answered and saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes?" In other words, what crowd is this carrying on like that? "And I said unto them, unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which come out of great tribulation." You ever come out of great tribulation? "These came out of great tribulation." This is the tribulation. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I don't know what God's done for you, my friend, but if you've been saved, God has cleansed your sin. I'm telling you, it isn't something to come so dirty and defiled. And my friend, everybody knows what you deserve, and you well know what you deserve. And God says, through the name of Jesus Christ and through His sacrifice, I'm just going to cleanse you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to make you brand new. And we just can say hallelujah, amen, again and again and again. What I'm just telling you, my friend, when you read Revelation, that's what all of us are doing in glory. Wouldn't it just beg the question, if we're going to do that for eternity, don't you think we ought to be doing it now in time? The rejoicing. Then there's the rejecting, verse 39 and 40, back in our text. You got these in every crowd, watch it. Some of you here today, I guarantee you we got us a Pharisee this morning. I ain't going to have you stand up. You know who you are. Watch verse 39. "They're having a good time in the Lord, bragging on the good things of God. And some," verse 39, "of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples." They're saying things they shouldn't be saying. They're too loud. They're going too far. They're too excited. They're making too much of you, Lord. You ever heard a naysayer? You ever been around somebody like that? Oh, my gracious, bless their hearts. Jesus, how are you going to respond to that? Just one of the most outstanding ways. You can't read this next verse without saying, God, hallelujah. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something. That if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't even know what to do with that, we say. That's just poetic language. What do we do with that? Jesus is letting them know something wonderful is going on right now and you can't see it. You don't know what's going on. You don't know why everybody's so excited because you can't see it. You don't know. You're oblivious to it because you're caught up in your own mind and your own world. And man, you got it. You're the God of your universe. He says, I'm telling you something right now is happening. So significant. And they've tasted it. They've got a little idea. They've got a little aura, a little fragrance of what's going on. And they're celebrating. And if they wouldn't celebrate right now, he says, the rocks themselves would immediately cry out. It's significant. That's significant. I like what John the Baptist told the Jews that day. He says, don't begin. He was calling them all to repentance. He says, don't even begin to tell me you're a son of Abraham. He says, God can from these stones make sons of Abraham. God don't have to have you. My friend, He wants you. He wants you. He made you in His image. He loves you. Poured His Son's blood. Redeemed you to Himself. Paid the price to satisfy everything that stood between you. And he says, if they weren't celebrating right now the significance, nature itself. By the way, all through Scripture, you notice when you read through Psalms how often the psalmist is crying for all of creation to celebrate. You ever wonder maybe sometimes if nature ain't doing some celebrating or some crying out we just ain't aware of? Could it be the earthquakes and the night thunder may just be trying to speak to us and shake us up? Could it be that the earthquakes and the tornadoes, that their message is just to get us stirred up? Could it be the droughts? The droughts are reminding us of a thirsty soul without the living waters of Christ. Could it be? Could it be that the heavy rains and floods are nature's expressed tears over the prayerlessness and the praiselessness of God's people? My friend, God help. God help if a rock's got to outshout you. God help you if a rock can do a better job praising God than what you do through the course of a day or through the course of a week. My friend, some of you, the rocks are out praising you, and that's a sad thing for somebody who claims the blood of Christ on your soul. Let me leave you with this thought. The agenda of the King. The Bible tells us in Mark that when Jesus made this statement, then he went out and looked over all things, and then at night he traveled back across the valley to Bethany, and the very next morning he's coming back to Jerusalem and he curses the fig tree. The picture is that Christ is offered in triumphal entry as this great king prophetically laid out, and the band was drummed, the parade was going. And as Jesus taught us in Matthew 11:17, when he's talking about the Pharisees, he says, when they pipe, you do not dance. They brought the party to them, and it fell flat. It's the most remarkable thing. We call it triumphal entry, and you're wondering, where's the triumph? Because he came in pomp. He came and offered himself, and all they did was reject him. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. It died. The party died because they did not recognize their king. They did not accept him as their king. And the question is, why not? Next week we're going to talk about the tears this led the Lord Jesus to. But they were blinded. They were blinded to who Jesus was. You know why? Symbol this. You know what they were looking for? They weren't looking for some humble little prophet on a donkey. Probably some of them laughed at that. They scorned that. They were looking for the warrior on the horse. What do we need? We got a political enemy here. We got oppression here. We don't need this little humble thing. We need somebody to step in with force and with power and authority and crush our enemies and reestablish us to greatness. There their king was, and they ignored it. They were blinded to it because they were looking for something. It wasn't the Savior. My friend, listen, they were looking for a Savior they wanted, but not the Savior they needed. Listen to me. They were looking for a Savior. Yes, they're crying out, save us now. But even his disciples weren't thinking along the same lines as Christ. They're only thinking, save us nationally. Save us politically. Save us from our enemies. That's what they're crying. Hosanna, save your people. And they missed him. Because Jesus didn't come to win a political triumph. By the way, just in case I forget to tell you, when he comes again, he ain't coming on no donkey. He's coming on a horse. He's got a sword in his mouth and his vesture's dipped in blood, because he will crush in the wine press the grapes of wrath. He will then come and rule. He will then crush the enemy. He will come and exalt his name on this earth. But that's not the triumph he came for this time. The crown is later. He came for the cross. That's why he came. He came humble. He came to fight a greater enemy with more powerful deliverance, with more lasting peace. It's a victory. It's a victory that they were looking for in a different color, in a different fashion, but it was the victory that they needed most that Jesus was dealing with. He came, and the victory was predicated on how highly Christ is exalted, but how lowly he was willing to go. That's why Philippians chapter 2 says that he left heaven and he humbled himself into this earth, becoming his own creation. And then he humbled himself to become a servant. And then he humbled himself to death. And then he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. How low will he go depends on the ultimate deliverance that's accomplished. And he came, You know, we look at America, us that we can have patriotism, we can be patriots, we want great things for our nation, but I want to speak to every Christian in this building. And don't confuse your patriotism with your Christianity. There are those who think the only thing we need is a leader or leaders who could come, put down anybody who would ever threaten us, and just give us peace, just give us some peace. Well, I want to tell you what, relatively speaking, every person in this building lives to a high level of peace every day. You're not being haunted. You're not being gunned for every single day in your home and your community. You live in some relatively peace. In fact, it's the very peace these people were longing for. They were looking to be on the top of the food chain nationally. Well, America already has that status. And are our problems solved? Not on your life, my friend. See, all they were looking for, what really would look a whole lot what we already have. And yet that's why Jesus came to bring a greater deliverance. Triumphal entry, yes, just not the triumph they're looking for. Because my friend, America's problems aren't just political. They're not just national. No, my friend, there's an enemy called sin. And a cursed flesh. And a corrupt mind. And a deceitful heart. And when he came, my friend, when he comes on the horse, he'll come to crush the political. But my friend, when he came on the donkey, he came to face the greatest enemy we know, and that is sin. He crushed it. He crushed it on the cross. By death, the Bible says he destroyed death. He took the hell and the judgment you and I deserved and the curse upon humanity, and he bore up Calvary's hill and died on a cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. He became a curse for us. He became sin for us. He suffered hell for us so that all that separates us from God is removed and now we're reconciled to God. I'll tell you this. I'd rather be in a part of the world suffering under incredible political oppression and still have Jesus than live in the most free land without Him. Thank God Jesus brings a victory. Maybe a victory we're not asking for or looking for, but He does bring the one we are in most need of. So let me challenge you this morning as we close. Without a doubt, you live your life, and if we took a poll this morning and said, how many need God in their life? It'd be nearly everybody. What are you in need of? Well, preacher, I got a lot of things I need God to do. And you'd probably have a list, maybe one major thing, maybe a few extraordinary things. But I want to warn you this morning. Listen, take this home with you. Be careful that the Savior you want is one that denies you the Savior you need. You may have the enemies you think and the difficulties and the struggles you think you have, and Jesus is showing up and you're like, Lord, I don't need the donkey today. I need the war horse. And Jesus is saying, I'm bringing you the Savior you need. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us now, save us now. But we may be looking at the salvation from something that God wants to go deeper. He wants to get to the root and not just continue to treat the symptoms. I want to tell you, Brother Randy Rye wanted me to tell Lantana Road Baptist Church, him and his wife are doing well. That's what he wanted me to tell you. He said, Scott, last Sunday at my daughter's funeral, 36-year-old, nearly a year-long battle with cancer, he opens the service at the funeral and tells the congregation, we're here to worship the Lamb of God. He said, Scott, to sit there and to carry not only my family, but my wife and her brokenness and her pain. And he said, to see my wife stand there in that church service and raise her hands and worship God. My friend, sometimes we think we need something. And God's got something. He's got something for us that's better. And it goes deeper. and it's richer, and it lasts longer. And it fixes the problems that you think you have. I've had people come into my office, and it's like they back their dump truck up, and they dump the load in the office floor, and we're looking at all these problems. And in the course of a conversation, when you got a sincere person wanting to do the right thing with God, I've watched this more times than I can count. All it takes, a person humble themselves, meet the God they weren't expecting. And you know what happens? Those problems dissipate. They're gone. Don't chase after the Savior you think you want. Find the one that you need. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the King of glory. Let's bow for prayer today.